Yesterday in the, I think it was in the adult class that my husband was teaching, he made a really good point about anti-fragile faith. And he had told me this before when he read the book, but I had kind of forgotten it. And we tend to think that anti-fragile is the opposite of fragile. Fragile shatters and breaks easily, and anti-fragile doesn't. And that's true. That's one aspect of it. But he brought out another aspect, and that was that anti-fragile faith is faith that actually is stronger, becomes more powerful, more stable, stronger in a person's life because of the problems that they've gone through. And I think that's an important issue, an important principle to remember. And I want to read you a quote, and this quote was found in the clothing of a dead child at Ravensbrück concentration camp. Now, do all of you know what Ravensbrück concentration camp was? It's one of the concentration camps from World War II where the Nazi Germans persecuted the Jews and other people, Christians as well. This was found on the clothing of a dead child. "Lord, remember not only the men and women of goodwill, but also those of ill will. But do not remember all of the suffering that they have inflicted on us. Instead, remember the fruits that we have borne because of this suffering. Our fellowship, our loyalty to one another, our humility, our courage, our generosity, the greatness of heart that has grown from this trouble. When our persecutors come to be judged by you, let all of those fruits that we have borne be their forgiveness." That is anti-fragile faith. A faith that can survive spiritually the pressures and the persecutions of a concentration camp and come out, even though he ended up dying, but at some point he came out stronger. He came out having a closer fellowship and relationship with people there. He was more humble. He was more dependent on God. He knew God's faithfulness in a way that you and I may have never experienced. He realized that through the trouble and through the suffering, he had gained so much spiritually. He had gained so much in his soul that he was willing to forgive those who had persecuted him and ended up taking his life. That's an amazing thing. But, you know, I see people like that in my life. God has allowed me to cross paths with people who sit in wheelchairs and praise God for what has happened to them, who lay in hospital beds dying of cancer, and yet they can praise God and they say, "I'm thankful for this cancer because of what it has taught me about the Lord." Women who suffer in abusive relationships where their husband is not there for them, their husband is not providing and protecting them and their children, and yet they get up day after day after day, and they do what is right in God's sight. And God develops in that person's heart, that young woman's heart, a strength of soul and a strength of spirit that is beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. And people like that encourage me. They don't have to be in high places. They don't have to be recognized. They can be in trailer parks. They can be in prison cells. They can be in hospital beds. Wherever God has put you, that's where he wants to display your anti-fragile faith. And we need it in every nook and cranny of this world because we all have an influence on somebody. We have an influence on our children. We have an influence on other family members, on people at school or people at your work. You are there to influence them and to point them to Jesus. And anti-fragile faith does that. We have been looking at the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus. You should maybe be in your Bibles in Luke chapter 1 because we're going to pick up there today. And I'm going to talk today about developing an anti-fragile soul, because this is what Mary also had. Good things happened in Mary's life, and tough things happened in Mary's life. But we find in Mary's life that we see things in her life recorded from when she was a young girl at the age of 14 or 15 until she was an older woman, probably around the age of 50. And she stuck with the faith, and she stuck with the plan of God through it all. One of the maybe most important things to me that we looked at yesterday was how God sent the angel first to Mary to assure her of all of the grace that would be surrounding her. When he called her into a ministry, when he called her life to demonstrate something to the world, he basically said, Mary, my grace will be poured out. It's the verb form of grace, poured out into your life. You are a favored one. You are a recipient of God's grace. And he gave her that assurance before he ever said to her what was going to take place, before he ever talked about the tornado that was going to come into her life. And then because of this grace, she had carried the body of Jesus in her womb. The body of the little baby Jesus indwelt her womb. But the amazing thing is in Ephesians 1, when we go to that passage, that same verb form of grace is used for not just Mary, but for you and I. That God has freely bestowed or poured out that verb form of grace into each and every one who believes in Jesus Christ. And just as Mary carried the body, the little baby Jesus in her womb, we carry the crucified and risen and ascended life of Christ in our heart and in our soul when we believe in Jesus. Mary had something to show the world. She showed the world that Christ had come. That you and I also have something to show the world. We are to show the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is alive and well on planet Earth because he lives in me. That's the power that we have to display. So in Luke chapter 1, we saw that Mary's response in verse 38, she said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And this word for bondslave is doulos. It is a willing slave. In other words, she said, I am putting my own life and my own plans aside in order to be a slave and a servant of God's will. And we have been bought with a price. Therefore, we should glorify God in our body. We are not our own. Since Jesus Christ was willing to pay for our sins, with that payment, he bought our life. And so we should freely give him our thoughts. We should freely give him our emotions and our passions. We should freely give him words that bring honor and glory and praise to him. We should freely give him service. Everything that we are and everything that we can be, everything that we do should be pointed to Jesus Christ and be done in worship to him. Toast in the toaster. Clothes in the washing machine. Shopping, watching the kids play out at the park, whatever it does, we might think these are tiny little things that are so insignificant. But when we have the power of Jesus living on us, we are to take that glory onto earth. And everything that we think and say and do should be in worship to him. The little things and the big things are all part of the tapestry of our life, the tapestry that he is weaving. So she committed herself to be a bondservant of the Lord, and so should we. We're subjected to his will, but in a good way. Because what did we find out about God's will yesterday? Do you remember some of the passages that we looked at? What did you learn from those passages? I don't even remember. I can't quote them myself even. Except I know the plans that I have for you, plans to give you a hope and a future, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to your purpose, so that when that tornado comes into our life, we know that God has a good plan for us, and we submit to it as Mary did. So Mary's soul, the soul that she's developing, she's submitted to God's will as a bondservant. And then the next thing I want you to know is what comes in the passage. She, in verse 39, she gets up and she goes without haste. Or she goes with haste quickly to the hill country to a city of Judah. And she entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy." So Mary goes with a purpose to Elizabeth. Now, why do you think she went to Elizabeth?
Because she told her. within that child in 9 years.
That's right. Elizabeth was also pregnant with a miracle child. Elizabeth and Zacharias were old people beyond the age of bearing children, and yet they had not yet had a child. And so it was always the desire of their heart. And in their old age, God made it possible for Elizabeth to conceive, and she also was going to be giving birth to a miracle child who would be John the Baptist. So taking this thought a little bit further, why did Mary go to Elizabeth?
Kindred spirit.
Kindred spirit. They kind of had the same thing, Betty.
She needed somebody to talk to.
She did. They had the same thing going on in their life, whether for praise or for struggle, but she needed someone to talk to. Elizabeth needed some support, or Mary needed some support and needed some encouragement, and she knew a safe place to go. She knew where there would be an older woman who could encourage her, who she could lay her heart out to. She could pour out her emotions and her thoughts. She could be prayed for. She could be supported and encouraged. And so Mary went there. And I think that's a wonderful thing for an anti-fragile soul to do, because we shouldn't try to walk alone in this world. God has given us friends for a reason. God has brought you to camp for a reason. He knows that there's other people here who have some wisdom to impart to you. There's other people here that can pray for you. There's other people here who can give you counsel and encouragement. There's other people here that have maybe walked before you the path that you are going to walk, and they can say, well, this is what I've learned from that path. This is what God taught me from that path. And then they can share that wisdom. So I would just encourage you, if you are a young person, don't count out the older women. Sharon and I were just talking about this a little bit earlier. She said, what a beautiful garden of ladies are here. And I said, yes, there's young budding flowers, and there's the ones that are kind of fading away. And she said, yeah, but when I go, not talking, but they're still here and they're strong. She said, yes, because she's a great gardener. Anybody ever seen Sharon's gardens?
Yeah.
Well, she's good. So she says, I go and I take the old flowers and I gather them up and shake the seeds out, and those seeds are what plant the new life. Okay, well, where do we take that? You know, there are women in this room. Some of you, I know some of your stories. And I know that you have stood firm in the tornadoes of life. My hair doesn't look like this for no reason. Because I've been close to that, you know, that I have that windswept look. I have the tornado came really close and almost got me look. But we all have stories of how the tornado has come into our life and stirred up what we wanted to be, this perfect little life, and yet how God brought us through the storm. And I would challenge some of you young ladies here, if you're brave enough, go up to one of these beautiful older women and say, tell me about your tornado. Tell me about how God messed your life up and how he worked it together for good. What are the fruits of your suffering? What did you learn from what God brought you through? You will learn some very important things. And it has a power when it comes from another woman's soul, doesn't it? I mean, there's power in the Word of God, obviously. It's alive and powerful. And when I read about women in Scripture, I'm encouraged by their faith and by what God did for them. But when I talk, you know, to my friend Betty or to Catherine or to Carrie or Barbara or Sharon, any of you ladies here who I know have been through the tornado, and I hear your perspective of your Jesus, that encourages me. So I would just challenge you as young women to do that. And then let's look at what God says about it. Hold your place in Luke 1 and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24 and 25. Would someone like to read those verses for me, please?
And let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another, studying how we may stir up, stimulate, and incite to love and helpful deeds and noble activities, not forsaking or neglecting to assemble together as believers, as is the habit with some people, but admonishing warning, urging one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day approaching.
Okay, that's it. That's an extent or a amplified version, but it really gives a lot of detail, and I like some of the detail that it gives. But it's basically saying, let's get together. Let's get together and do this thing together. And it's specifically mentioning the local church. I mean, it doesn't say local church, but the assembling together in the day that this was written was the church, the local church. And this is encouraging us as believers to be a part of a local church. Camp is a special time when we are around other believers. We're separated from the world and the temptations of the world and the distractions of the world. And God brings us together in one place where we can encourage one another and stimulate one another to love and good deeds. But the local church should also be that kind of a place. And so God gives us an opportunity on Wednesdays or Sundays or whenever your church meets to be a part of what He is doing. And I would encourage you, whether young or old, to find the best local church that you can and be there. Be a part of it. When the doors open, go through them. When the preacher preaches, listen. When there's opportunity to get involved or to serve, be a part of it. Because that's part of stimulating one another to love and good deeds. You need that support. You need the prayers of other believers. You need the fellowship. Does anybody know what the word fellowship means? The word in the Greek is koinonia. What does it mean, Carrie?
Oh, I was just going to say, I know the Greek word, koinonia. But what it means,
Betty?
It means joint participation.
Good, it means joint participation. So in a local church, there is fellowship. It doesn't mean that we're both eating fried chicken at the same time on fellowship dinner, but it means that we're participating in each other's lives, and you need that. And in Hebrews, it says, all the more as you see the day drawing near. What do you think that day is? It's the evil day, trouble that's coming. Because trouble was coming to these Hebrew believers. They were living close to the time of 70 AD when their nation was going to be judged. And I would dare to say that we in America today are close to that day. The judgment and the discipline of God is coming on this land heavier and heavier and heavier. All the more we should have that joint participation with one another in a local church. What if you can't find a local church? A good local church. Been there, done that. Mm-hmm. Ever since my husband stopped pastoring a local church, I've never been in one that I felt like was really what a local church should be. Yeah. But you go, you find the best one you can, and you do the best you can there. Maybe you're there for a reason. Maybe you have, you know, it's like John Kennedy said about America, ask not what you can do, or ask not what America can do for you. Ask what you can do for America. Ask not what a local church can do for you. Ask what you can do for the local church. That may be why you need to be there, to help someone else. Look at, let's just go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4.
Can I say one more thing?
Yes, please.
If the teaching behind the pulpit doesn't seem to feed you, there are other great churches. Just ask God and He will lead you. Online, you can listen. And that's something that I do. I listen online.
It's a very good point. Sometimes we don't get good teaching in a local church, so you can get the teaching to feed your soul from another source. You can read books, you can listen online or tapes or whatever, but then go to the local church for fellowship and encouragement and support. Yes?
If you want to throw out a challenge today so you don't get up, you have a bad hair day, you're just not feeling it, you don't
eat. Okay, did you hear what Barbara said? She said, as a challenge, even on the days when you get up and you have that bad hair day, 99.9% of the time, go anyway, even if you don't feel like it, because that might be the exact day where you get something that you really need, or you find someone who is in need that you can help and you can share. You know, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, there was a man in the Corinthian church who was involved in a terrible sin. And he was not willing to correct himself. And so Paul said to him, send him out of the church so that Satan can do what he wants to do to that man. And that indicates that when you are in a local church, you have a protection. God puts a protection around you that cannot be found outside of the local church. There's a security there. There's a safety there when you are a part of a local church. And now we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Would someone read, please, not verse 9 through 12?
Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls where there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart.
Okay, so this kind of gives us more description of this fellowship idea that two are better than one. If two people are working together, they're going to produce more than just double. There's a better return for their labor. If one falls, there's somebody there to pick him up. Has anybody ever reached down in the dirt where you were lying in sin or rejection or an emotional mess on the ground and someone has come along and picked you up? It was the very fact that someone was willing to reach down and care for your life and restore you to fellowship that made it possible for you to go on and run your race. People have done that for me. People have done that for me. We don't want to fall where there's no one else to pick us up. But if we totally seclude ourselves from other believers and the fellowship of a local church, we have no one to pick us up when we fall. And he says, two are warmer when they lay together. This isn't talking just about a sexual, laying together like we think of a man and a woman, but it's just a fact of life. If it's a cold, cold night and you have another warm body to sleep with, you stay warmer. You like to have someone there in the dark of night. It kind of pictures the troubles or the winters of our night. I was recently in Australia with my daughter and her little children, and little Mila is almost three now. And I was sleeping in the bed with Max and Mila at night. And this one night, she was bedtime, and she said, "Nana, will you lay with me?" She wanted me to, cuddle up and sleep with her to go to sleep. And I said, "I can't tonight, Mila. I have to help Mommy with something." And she said, "But I will be lonely." And I said, "Well, you don't have to be lonely because Jesus is always with you." And she said, "Yeah, but I can't see him." And I was like, "It's true. We can't." And I'm like, "Quick, Nana, think of something." But the fact is, sometimes we need to see Jesus with a face. We need to feel Jesus with arms. We need to feel the warmth of Jesus. And we see that and feel that and have that in our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're representing him. So sometimes we need that warm body. We need that face. And this is what Mary did. She knew where to go, and she got the help and the encouragement that she needed from Elizabeth. Now, if she got help and encouragement from Elizabeth, because Elizabeth was a believer, a lover of God, in a similar position as Mary, that's a good thing. But what about when we go to the wrong place? What happens? We get discouraged. Or we get
sucked down in it.
You can't come up with a very more visual picture than that. I mean, when I think of being sucked down in, I'm thinking of something going down the toilet into the sewer. It's a very picturesque way to describe it. And that's really what does happen to us. We mingle with the wrong people, and usually rather than bringing them onto our side of good and pointing them to Jesus, more likely than not, we're going to be swept away with them. So you need to be careful who you associate with. When you consider friends and you consider people in your life, consider this. Are they helping to bring me closer to Jesus? Or is my association with them bringing me farther from Jesus? And especially if you are dating a young man or interested in a young man, is this young man bringing me closer to Jesus? Or does this young man bring me farther away where I struggle with my faith? It's an important question to ask yourself. So Mary has this 3 months with Elizabeth to encourage one another. And then Mary has a song. And I like to think that God wrote the lyrics to the song, but Mary's the one singing the tune. Okay? Because God does design our life and write our life, so to speak. We do have choices to make, and our choices have consequences. But the path of our life, God directs and God designs. But we carry the tune. So would someone like to read verse 45 through 55? And listen closely to what Mary says.
Okay, I will. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel and his servant in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever.
Okay. These words are coming out of a very young woman. And it shows that Mary was very well grounded in the Word of God. She had been raised as a good Jewish girl. She probably had a great understanding of the Old Testament scriptures and a great understanding of what God had done for her country and for her people. She had depth of soul. Depth of soul. And it's very difficult sometimes to find young people who want to live for something greater than themselves. You need, even as a young person, to have a depth in your soul where you think not just about the surface of what life is about, but what life is really about. And let me just point out some things. First of all, that she exalts the Lord, she is rejoicing in him. And I think, ladies, that I know, beyond a fact, that we all have things that we can praise God for. No matter how dark your day is today, or no matter how dark it may be in the future, there is always something that we can praise God for. Even our salvation, and beyond our salvation, we need in the trying times of our life not to forget how good he is. And I would just encourage you, go home and write a song. Write a song about what God has done for you. You don't have to write, like, the whole thing. That could take a long time. At this last retreat, they asked Carrie to do a testimony. And she's like, well, which testimony? I have so many, you know. But just take something in your life and write a song about it. Write a song about it and sing it to God about what he's done in your life. This is what Mary's done. It's just recorded for us here so that we can benefit from it. And then in verse 48 and 49, she says, he has regard for my humble state. And again in verse 52, she mentions how God works in the lives of the humble. And I like that because it gives us this idea. Mary is exalted among women, isn't she? She's like the mother of Jesus. That's a big deal. But what she's saying is she's looking at herself and she's like, I'm just like the little finger in life. I'm just a little Jewish girl. And yet I have a mighty God. And this is what the mighty God has done for me. And we can all say that. If we look at ourselves in the mirror, we see nobody. I'm just a nobody. I'm just a girl from wherever. Nothing special about me. And yet it's the humble people that God likes to use and likes to exalt and raise up. That gives hope to us. And then in verse 50, look at this. His mercy is upon generation after generation. Now, I don't know how many generations have lived since the time of Mary. Let's say 2,000 years, and so that's 20 centuries, three generations a century. We're about 60 generations from Mary. Roughly. She's singing this song for us. She's singing the song for us because she says this very same mighty God that worked in little old Mary's life, humble little Mary, 15-year-old girl, this same mighty God is going to work on the next generation and the next generation and the next generation on down to this generation. And I have seen the mighty God work in my life and in people that are of my age, and now he's working this same mighty God the next generation. And girls, as you learn and as you grow and you have husbands and children of your own, it's your responsibility to pass on to them the mighty works of God. And this is how it goes from generation to generation to generation. So she's singing this song for us. And then in verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things and he has sent away the rich empty-handed. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. And this is speaking of spiritual hunger. Mary had a spiritual hunger. She was hungry to know God, to know his will, and to do it. And because she was hungry, God filled her up. If you have a vessel and you want to fill that vessel, if the vessel is full, can you add anything to it? No. It's only when the vessel is empty that you can pour something into it. And some of us sometimes are so full of ourselves that there's no room for Jesus to pour his life and his word into our heart and soul. But if we empty our soul of ourselves, we get ourselves out of the way and we surrender to him, then there's room for him to fill us. And would you rather be filled with yourself or with Jesus?
Jesus.
Thank you. It's not a trick question.
I'm a mess.
You're not a mess because you're filled. Carrie has a hungry soul. So the rich he sends away empty-handed. And so you need to think about this. When you go to Bible class, the pastor possibly or should give you some time to prepare your heart and soul. And a good thing to say is to think to yourself, am I sitting here hungry or am I full and complacent? Because if you are sitting there hungry, God will give you a feast. He will give you that 72-ounce steak dinner or that ice cream sundae or whatever it is you crave, that big block of 1-pound chocolate, whatever. But if you are sitting there full of yourself, He might be able to put a little, you know, square of a peanut butter and jelly sandwich in there, but there's not room for much more. And then when you leave, you need to think, was I fed today? Because if you have a hungry soul, even if the pastor is not that good of a teacher, you're going to be able to gain something from it. Mm-hmm. And if you gain anything at all, that gives you a little bit more strength to go on. So have a hungry heart. Have a hungry soul. Get over yourself. Okay, now I want to talk about what Mary did next. Because you know where this story is going. Where is Mary's story going? She's going to have the baby. The baby's going to be Jesus, and it's going to end up at the cross. She, as a mother, is going to watch her firstborn son be rejected, be humiliated, be shamed, be scourged, be beaten, be crucified upon a cross. And she is going to watch God place the sins of the entire world onto her little baby. My eldest is going to be 40 next week. He's like this, and he's got piercings and tattoos, and he's my baby. He'll always be my baby. Imagine what my baby's going to look like with gray hair and wrinkles and stuff. He'll be my baby, you know? And so she went through this, and this is what God's preparing her for. So let's see how God prepared her, because Mary decided to have a treasure chest in her heart, a treasure chest in her heart, because she was going to need it. God was preparing her, and she was listening. Do you remember what Mark said? I think the first night about situational awareness, the color codes. What is white? Apathy, totally clueless. And some believers walk through this life spiritually in condition white. They're totally clueless to what God is trying to teach them and what God is trying to show them. Pay attention. God is the teacher and we are the student. And through every day of our life, through every situation, even through the world around us, He is trying to teach us and to prepare us for that tornado that's coming in our life. So sit up and listen. And Mary did this. She listened. I'm going to have to speed through this a little bit. I've been too long. Okay, so in Luke chapter, if you'll turn over to Luke chapter 2, I'm going to take it for granted that you kind of know the Christmas story. Because you do, right? Let's just pretend there's snow out there and the trees in the corner and the lights are twinkling and it's Christmas time. Joy to the world. So in verse 10, the shepherds are, or in chapter 2, the shepherds are out in the field and the angels come and tell them about the birth of the baby and they decide to go to Bethlehem to see this child. And I'm just going to skip down to verse 17. They came and they saw the baby laying in the manger. And in chapter 2, verse 17, when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all of these things, pondering them in her heart. Now, what did the shepherds say? They said, the angels came to us and said, today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This is the message that they shared with Mary. This is the message that everybody was amazed about because for centuries and centuries, the Jews had been waiting for Messiah, had been waiting for the promised seed, had been waiting for the Savior to come. And now the shepherds are saying, the angels said, this is Him. And so everyone was amazed about it, but Mary pondered on it. She considered long and hard about what the shepherd said, and she treasured this up in her heart. That word treasure means to put many things together. It's the word sumbalo. It's the practice of putting many things together and keeping them safe and secure, protecting them. So she's remembering what the angel came and said to her, that there is going to be a child in your womb. He will be the Son of God. He will be the Most High God. And now 9 months later, the shepherds are coming saying, this baby, this is the Savior. And she's like taking these jewels and thinking, these are precious things I need in my life. I can't forget this. I have to pay attention to what God is telling me. I'm going to put these things together and I'm going to treasure them in my heart and I'm going to consider them precious and remember them. Because there might be a time when I need them. That's what she's doing. And then they take the baby Jesus further on in like Luke 2, and they take him to the temple to be dedicated to the Lord. And there was a man there named Simeon, who God had said to Simeon, you will live on this earth until Messiah comes. It was the desire of Simeon's heart to see the Savior. And so they bring the little baby Jesus into the temple, and Simeon recognized him as the Savior of the world, the long-promised Messiah. And Simeon says, now I can depart and be with the Lord because I have seen the Savior. And in verse 33, chapter 2 and verse 33, his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about Jesus. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Now do you see what's happened? When the angel first came to Mary, it was all good news, wasn't it? It was pretty good news what God was going to do with her. And then the shepherds come in from the fields, and it's pretty good news. This is the Savior of the world. And then Simeon says, Mary, there's going to be a sword. And that sword is going to pierce. The word is actually travel through. It's the same word that the Bible uses for Moses and the children of Israel traveling through the Red Sea. And the idea is that Mary is going to travel through many sufferings and sorrows in her life as she walks along Jesus' life. You know, when he was out ministering, how many nights do you think she probably laid there thinking, the birds of the air have nests, the foxes have holes to sleep in, but my son has no place to lay his head. Why doesn't my son just come home? There's still a cot for him here. The door's still open to him. How she probably missed him and knew that he gave up so much for her people. So now Simeon is putting a little bit twist to the story. God is speaking through him. And he's directly saying to Mary, as she holds this tiny little baby in her arms, this isn't going to be all pretty. I have a friend in Denver, and she is wonderful at intervening in the lives of people who are suffering. And she has a saying, and she says, it ain't pretty. Only she said, it ain't pretty. She's from Texas. But the point is that life, we get that trouble and that sorrow in life sometimes. So here she is holding this precious little Jesus, and Simeon is saying, it ain't pretty. There's going to be some difficult things along the way. And this too Mary pondered on, and this too Mary treasured in her heart. Now turn over to the end of this chapter, and now Jesus is beginning to grow up, and they've gone into Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of the Passover. They've been in a crowd of people. They've been with extended family. And after a while, it gets time for Mary and Joseph to go back to their home. And then in verse 46, it came about that after 3 days, well, they go back to their home and they find out that Jesus is not with them. And so they return to Jerusalem and they're looking for him. And it came about that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers. Sorry, I lost my place. Both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" Some translations say, "I had to be about my father's business." He is growing up into a young man, and there is that conviction and commitment in his heart and soul to do the job and the work that God sent him to do. Skip down to verse 51. He went down with them and came to Nazareth. He continued in subjection to them, his mother and father, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. So here is another thing that she is putting in to that treasure chest of her soul. God is preparing her, and she's paying attention. She's listening. She's remembering. She's storing up in her heart. She's keeping these things safe and secure and near. Because when her son does go to the cross, we will see tomorrow, she stands. And she doesn't just stand like, oh, I'm there. She stands. And we'll look at that word tomorrow, but it's an amazing word. So she has a treasure chest in her soul. And this is a very important thing when it comes to the need to have anti-fragile faith. So what's the point? You need to have a treasure chest in your soul. And so do I. And one of the advantages of being older is you have had time to put a lot of coins and jewels into that treasure chest. And the older you get, the fuller it becomes. The older you get and the fuller it becomes, the more you have to pour out into the lives of others as well. And if you're not paying attention, if you're not spiritually listening to what God is teaching you, you don't have very much to share with other people. And that's the whole point of our life, to be able to share and to encourage others and point them to Jesus. So a treasure chest is very important, not only for yourself, but for those around you. And so just in the short time that we have left, I know that it's a little bit of a long class and you're getting a little bit tired. I apologize for that. But let me just point you to some verses that will help you to build this treasure chest in your heart and in your soul. Romans 10:17. Who would like to read that one? Let me just give you the verses. This will save some time. Let me give you the verses, and you volunteer to read different ones, and then we'll look at them. Who would like to do Romans 10:17? Yes. And Romans 15:4. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Thank you. And 1 Samuel 17:37. Thank you. And 1 Samuel 17:37. Psalm 37:4. Psalm 37:4. Thank you. Okay. So the first one is that we need to treasure up principles of God's Word. We've already talked about how important God's Word is in our life. And remember that when Jesus was teaching, there was a woman that spoke up from the crowd. And she said, "Blessed is the womb that gave birth to you. Blessed are the breasts that fed you." And this woman with typical feminine emotion was looking at Jesus and saying, "Man, if you could only be my son." She's looking with envy and saying, "Whoever your mother is, that woman was really blessed." You know what Jesus says to her? On the contrary, "Blessed is the person who hears these words of mine and obeys them." So when we consider, we think how blessed Mary was to be the mother of Jesus. Jesus himself said, no, you don't understand. Blessing doesn't come from what you have. Even from your husband and your children, that's not where blessing comes. Blessing comes from what you have in here. And when you have the Word of God in here and you use it, that's where blessing comes from. So Romans 10:17.
So faith comes by hearing, and what is heard comes by the preaching of Christ.
Okay, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Treasure up the Word of God in your heart and in your soul. Memorize it if you can. Read it when you have time. Meditate on it when you have a quiet moment. Instead of thinking about something stupid in this life, think about the Word of God. Meditate on that. Meditate on that.
Can I just share something?
Yeah.
Michaela was up last night after her baby went to sleep. She went to the bathroom for reading her Bible.
High five, Michaela. Yeah. So here's a young woman who made a choice, okay? So she has an hour. How many of you can spend an hour on your phone? Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. So that's responsive. It's easy to spend an hour on your phone. So if she spent an hour on her phone last night, she wakes up this morning, what's been put into her treasure chest?
Right.
Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. But she spends an hour in the Word of God, what has been put into her treasure chest? Did you learn anything last night, Michaela?
Yeah.
Yeah, something's been put into her treasure chest. See, that's brilliant. Those are the choices that we make. And hopefully she didn't just do it because she's at camp. Hopefully
and she remembered the first thing that she opened her Bible to and shared with us this morning.
Amazing. See, there you go. You have a treasure in your heart, and then that treasure overflows into the lives of other people. It's a wonderful example. Thank you, Carrie, for sharing it. And thank you, Michaela, for doing that. It encourages us. So that's our first point, principles of God's Word. Put them in your heart. Remember them. Treasure them because they are the most precious thing you have. You know, there's been many stories of POWs who have been imprisoned, solitary confinement, or imprisoned for years and years and years and years. They had not gone to church since they were a little child. And yet, in the very dark, quiet, separated prison that they are in, you know what they start remembering? Jesus loves me, yes, I know. Or Psalm 23, or John 3:16. It's those things that come back to give them the strength in prison. Okay, who has Romans 15:4?
"For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scripture we might have hope."
Okay, and 1 Corinthians 10:11.
These things happen to them as examples in the written down as warnings for us. I do this with the Lord of the Angels.
Okay, so what these verses both are saying is that the stories of other people here in Scripture are written for us. There's a reason that God recorded Moses and David and Rahab and Abigail and all of the people that is to teach us. So we need to store up the stories of their lives and what God did for them, because what God did for them, He can do for us. They were little, we're little. God did mighty things for them. God did mighty can do mighty things for us. It gives us hope. 1 Samuel 17:37.
The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with
you. Okay, so David is remembering back when I was a shepherd boy, there was a lion and there was a bear. God gave me the strength to kill them. So what's the big deal? It's just a giant. A giant is a big deal. But David is saying, because of God's faithfulness to me in the past, I have confidence right here and now. I think it was Corrie Ten Boom said that everything I know from God in the past gives me courage to face everything ahead in the future. But the fact is that David remembered and realized, recognized it was God who helped me kill that lion. It was God who helped me kill that bear. And he kept it treasured up in his heart. And that's what you need to do too. My husband and I have so many stories of the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God to protect, the faithfulness of God to empower, the faithfulness of God to provide. And so when we get in those situations, and we get in some pretty strange situations in different parts of the world, we get in those situations and we're like, God's been here before. He's shown us before that he can provide, he can protect, he can empower, he can do whatever needs to be done. It gives us confidence. You need to have that kind of confidence, and you need to pay attention so that you have it in the big things and in the little things. And in Psalm 37 and verse 4.
Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart.
Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Do you know that God takes pleasure in doing special little things for you? Special little things for you. And so you need to pay attention to these as well, because life is not random. Life is designed by God. If there's a rainbow, that rainbow's for you. If there's some special thing that you see or that happens, that was there for you. We were in Alaska a couple years ago, and we saw amazing things in Alaska. And I want to tell you, my favorite thing was a little weasel. We saw Mount McKinley, we saw the tracks of grizzly bears, we saw caribou, we saw the most amazing mountain ranges, and we also saw a little weasel called an ermine.
Oh, yeah.
Now, why is that special to me? My maiden name was Ermine, and ermines are hard to spot. They're a beautiful weasel with a beautiful white pelt. And we were sitting on the back on the porch of the cabin one evening. When you get old, you can sit on porches in the evening. And we're just, you know, sitting there just enjoying the mountains. And I see this little critter, like, jump out of the bush and come across this little trail and go up on a rock. I'm like, I think that's an ermine. And my husband's going, no, it's a weasel, so what? And I was, like, so excited. And I go over there, you know, as fast as I can, but being quiet. And I got, like, this close to it. And it was perched up on the rock, and it's looking. You could tell it's, like, perking up his ears to hear. But he acted like he couldn't see me. And we stood there for probably 5 minutes. I'm going, yeah. He's, like, not understanding. I'm looking for camera. Never got the camera, but I got this moment with this ermine. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I wonder what God had to do to jump that little ermine across that trail and put it on that rock right by my cabin. Because you don't see them very often. I mean, has anybody in this room seen an ermine?
Nope.
All right, point made. It was just one of those special little things that God did for us. And I have all sorts of stories of special little things.
Yeah.
You younger women, ask the older women, so what's your special little thing? You know, here are some of these stories. And when you do, when you ask questions like that, you know what you get? You get some conversation with substance. It's good to have some conversation with substance instead of just talking about the weather or whatever. Learn to converse with some substance to your conversation. And so when Jesus, or when the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart, I want you to understand that there's a difference between goals and desires. A goal is something that you have, something that you want to achieve, and you have to work for that goal. You have to develop a skill, you have to train, you have to make decisions, you have to show some self-discipline. If you want to run a marathon, God isn't just going to say, wake you up one day and say, okay, you're ready, go to the starting line. You have to put in the hard miles. That's a goal. Now, God is involved in that goal because He can break a leg or something like that, and your goals, you know, basically, goals shattered. But the desires of your heart, that's something that you don't have any control over. And sometimes we get confused because we have some desire in our life and we think maybe there is something we can do to attain that desire. You know what we can do to attain that desire? Love Jesus. Just love Him. Make Him the delight of your life. Make Him your heavenly husband. Make Him the lover of your soul. And He will give you those desires. They can come in the middle of a tornado. They can come in the middle of suffering and troubles. But somewhere along the line, Jesus is going to put a little weasel in your path. See how He loves me. See how He loves me. Those are the desires that God can give to you. And when He gives you those little weasels or those rainbows or whatever it is in your heart, you treasure them up. Because in the hard times, you're going to need it. Okay, let's close in prayer, and I just want to say thank you for your attention. I know that this is the second day of camp, and from a teacher's standpoint, the first day is like this. Everybody's just right there. And the second day is kind of like, and then tomorrow it'll be like this. Oh, no. They'll be like struggling to listen. I understand. Been there, done that. Let's close in prayer. Father, we love You. Thank You for the love that You showed to us through Jesus Christ. And thank You, Father, that You consider our soul to be a treasure to You and that You love our soul so much that You want to form it and conform it and make it and fill it up with good things. And, Father, I just pray that we would be hungry to know Your word, that we would be mindful of the mighty works that You have done in the lives of people who have lived before us and also in the lives of people who live around us. And I pray, Father, that we would not go through a single day in our life without treasuring up some of Your goodness. Help us to have good spiritual, situational awareness. Help us to sit up and pay attention because You are the good teacher. And we need to be not only the servant, but also the student. So, Father, I just pray that as we develop this treasure chest in our soul, You would help us also to use what we have packed away, safe and secure, in the trials and the troubles that are ahead in our life, that we might have anti-fragile faith and that we might have a song of victory and say, how great is our mighty God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, ladies.